Praise the Lord. Yeah, we got the celebration of life again on on Saturday. You know, I was reading the Wall Street Journal. I think it's the only paper we can probably read today, I think. But anyway, for me. But I was reading in the Wall Street Journal, I think it was yesterday in the weekend edition, about how 20 years ago, obviously, with the World Trade Center and what happened there. You know, Kathy, you wonder when that happened, how the country came together. I mean, even the churches for 2-3 weeks after that were full, and you know, the firemen. If you guys are sports fans, you know, Mike Piazza hit that home run for the Mets and kind of brought the country together. And I just think about 20 years later, how divided we are as a country. How divided we are. I mean, for that time, I mean, everybody came together, the firemen, the police, you know, New York. I mean, it was just a time of you know, lifting each other up. And I just think about, again, how divided we are. And you know something? In 1 Corinthians, Paul warns the church, be careful of divisions in the church. So I look at this and I think today as a church, my admonition to me first is we have to be together as a people of God, because the world today is so split apart in their ideologies and how they think. You know, far be it from us, Miss Marilyn, that we are taking on the same face as the world. So, and Paul warned us about that in 1 Corinthians. So I just want to encourage all of us that we serve a living King. We serve a God who is alive in Christ through the Spirit. And I think that we don't think about that enough, you know. And I just, when I read that article in the Wall Street Journal about, and the article turned around and said, how that thread of unity is just dissolved today. Just dissolved. And we can see it. And we hope and pray that God sustains us and keeps us by His grace. Let's stand. Dear Lord, as we contemplate these few minutes before we hear Your word, we pray, Lord, that we contemplate on the unity of the Spirit, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the unity of how the church needs to operate. We see, Lord, today the world is again in so many different directions, almost a cause of hate and just things that we're seeing every day, and it's just really getting worse. So we pray as a church, Lord, here in Desert Sky, that we can bring healing to the nations through the preached word of God, that we as a body of Christ can live in unity through the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Holy Trinity. And I pray, Lord, today that with all the noise out there, that we can just calm our spirits as we contemplate on life, contemplate on just the world today. But more than that, I want us to concentrate on who Christ is and how He's overcome the world for what He did on a cross. So let us be mindful of that. And let us just be worshipful this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Ooh. You know, I said that in the beginning, before we prayed in the service. Again, thank you, Miss Kathy. Because I really think in this world, and I want us to hear this, that we really need a supernatural God, and we need to acknowledge that God is supernatural. We need to acknowledge, Miss Carolyn, when we read the scriptures, that we have a God that not only works in time, He works outside of time. And we're not governed by what we see. We're governed by who God is and what He's decreed. And that's important. So I know we are in 1 Samuel, but I want to start off. So here's my plight. I want to start off this morning by showing you, myself, the other dimensional aspect of who God is. You know, as we've been studying, Miss Veronica, as we've been studying 1 Samuel, we see God kind of moving the pieces around, and you know, removing the we'll read today about Him removing the wicked priesthood, and God kind of formulating all the pieces, you know, to bring about His purposes. So I want to show you the other dimensional aspect of who God is and why we need to worship a God like this. So go to the prophet Jeremiah. Go to the book of Jeremiah for a second, right after Isaiah. And so I want to start there. And Gene, I want you to listen to this other dimensional language. See, we serve an other dimensional God. We look at Scripture and we say to ourselves, we're challenged by it because sometimes because we're so temporal, we don't understand sometimes what's going on. Or don't give God enough glory for the things that He's done. And I think we all fall short of that. So I want to start in the first division of Jeremiah, starting in the fourth verse. This is the call of Jeremiah. This is where Jeremiah is being called. First chapter of Jeremiah. So as soon as we get that up there, good. Good. Okay. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, now listen to this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. This is Jeremiah speaking. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for the people I send you to, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out His hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? I really pray the Supreme Court takes heed to that verse. For sure. But that's a story, right, Mike? I mean, that's a story for another day. Just listen to that language. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Here we see this divine call, the calling of Jeremiah, happens because God has decreed it. Ashley, God has decreed it to happen. There's no rhyme or reason why He's called Jeremiah before the foundations of the world. It's God's sovereign choice. In fact, as we read, it happens before conception. The text is clear. The Lord formed him, verse 5. Gene, God knew him outside of time and consecrated him to be a prophet in real time. Right? For which Jeremiah protested. He says, I'm a youth. I'm too young. Moses, same way. Moses, in similar fashion, told the Lord he could not speak. But when Moses and Jeremiah did not realize that God was on the move, bringing about his sovereign decrees, his purpose, despite them being fearful. Listen, here's my thing. I'm showing you an other dimensional God. Right? That what you see in this world is not what you get. The question is, do you understand if we can grab onto this, if we can understand who this God is, we will realize that what we see in this world, yes, we deal with, but it's not going to have the last say. And that's here, you know, you have a God, you know, consecrating somebody before they're even born. In fact, the Lord told Jeremiah, don't be afraid, because I will give you the words to speak. I will be with you. And the Lord, by way of symbol, verse 9, consecrate Jeremiah's mouth so he can speak his words. Again, we see the curtain pulled back, right, Devon? The other dimensional aspect of the sovereignty of God and the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In this certain period of time, God will act through Jeremiah. See, this is the God I want you to... Man, we can't be bored with a God like this. We got to be excited about a God like this, who was able to speak outside of time, in time, and everything going according to his will. You know, that's why I'm serious. I'm just saying I'm not doing it for no reason. I mean, when Paul would preach and Peter, I mean, and even Spurgeon in those days, I mean, these guys would talk about God for hours. Never get bored. Never get bored about hearing about the sovereignty of God and who he is, how he's controlling the universe. Today, people are on time limits. Or, I want you done in 20. We're talking about the God of the universe who speaks in things into existence. And we got so many other things on our mind, so many things that we're thinking about. And here we see, you know, that God is ordaining things according to his purpose, according to his will. And this young prophet will bring judgment and justice to nations, to pluck and to break down, to build and to plant. Gene, in a certain period of time, God's people were being seduced by worldly ideologies in this text. In Chronos time, in a certain period of time, God's people were being seduced in the Jeremiah text and being taken down by worldly ideologies. And God would judge them for that. But here we see God working outside of time, calling Jeremiah to bring not only judgment to the disobedient, but a building and planting for those who obey. This is the God we serve. God is not on the throne watching Fox News and thinking about, like, why is this happening and what is going on? Veronica, he's sovereign. He's decreed everything in this world. Everything is moving forward to him coming back. Here's the challenge. Are we truly responsible to this king? Do we bow down every day to this king? That's the challenge. When I read Cecilia, and when I read language like this, you know, God consecrated and calling people before the foundations of the world, before they're even born, this is way above my pay grade. We can't figure God out. Because he's God. And then so this is the God we serve. And I look at this and I just want to... And so, and now, you know, now in this other period of history, why I use this, now as we get to 1 Samuel, God is shaping us by his sovereignty another period in history. He's doing away with the wicked priesthood of Eli, and he is bringing about his people. Starting with Samuel. It's him. He's the mover and shaker. Not Dr. Fauci. He's the mover and shaker in this world. He governs the world. And that's what I wanted to bring out. That's why I want to show you here in Jeremiah. So now let's go to 1 Samuel, go back to our text here where we left off. Again, there's a movement in history. But it's me, Judy, maybe I'm preaching to myself, and that's okay, because I need to preach to myself. God is changing history. It's not happening by some act of whatever. God is changing history. And when we read 1 Samuel, God is, he's the mover and shaker. He's not sitting on his throne and saying, I hope Samuel or somebody gets rid of that priesthood. Eli, they're robbing everybody. They're cheating everybody. Man, come on. We'll hope these human beings form some type of task force. No. God is the one. God is the mover and shaker of this universe. And the thing is, here's the thing. Listen, me first. Every one of us is going to be responsible to this God. The Bible says every knee, not only five knees, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's not universal salvation, because then after that, God will separate the wheats from the tares. But everybody, even non-believers, before God separates them, will bow down to this King. And that's the aspect of what we have here. 1 Samuel, so I had apologized to the production crew. We're reading 18 verses, Nikki? And I broke them down into little snippets, right? So I sent Nikki the verses yesterday. Usually she sends me, thanks, Pastor. She says, man, it's a lot of verses, she said. I think of something, they were broken up like pretty. So I'm going to read the first three verses here in 1 Samuel. This is, now remember, we just read Jeremiah's call, and I brought you behind the scenes. Now we're going to read the call of Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. That's the divine author telling you that. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Let me just stop there. I know there's a comma, but I want to stop right there. God is, listen, you know what's exciting, Devon? God's on the move. See, God is on the move here. He's not sitting back. He's got an agenda. He's on the move, right? The divine author depicts the word of the Lord was rare and visions were infrequent in those days. Why is that? Why were they? Because that was a disobedient people. They were not obedient. You know, Glenda, I tell you something. I think we challenge each other on this, right, in the congregation. We've lost this word obedience. To be obedient to the sovereign of the universe. We've lost that. And the reason that the visions were rare and infrequent, because everybody was out, Veronica, for themselves. This is the way they operated. And now God is going to intervene here. God is going to intervene. And here we see this intervention here early on, but I want to break this down. Davis depicts that man cannot coerce, manufacture, manipulate, or produce God's word. Only Yahweh can give it as he chooses. Right, Devon? Right? Only as he chooses. So let's make a comparison. Comparison time, right? I like to do that. Let's compare our days and times. The question is, Are we any different than the dimness of Eli's eyes? Now, this is the priesthood. Now, I want to show you sometimes, because Hebrew language can be really, I want to say graphic, but I also want to say it's picturesque. Here we see, I want to ask a question to us. In our days and times, are we any different than the dimness of Eli's eyes? Has not this world, now listen, here's my point. Has not this world been darkened in our understanding, especially concerning spiritual discernment? The world, as we know, is blind to the things of God, leaning on their own insight, their own pride of place, like the sons of Eli who were corrupt in their service and worship of Yahweh. See, we're gonna make a mesh, because it's hard to say, we got to be careful. This is not allegorical. I'm not using allegory here. But there's word plays in Hebrews that in Hebrew language that you have to pick up. So the dimness of Eli's eyes is a word play that's going to come in later. But when I looked at that, because it is a word play, not an allegory, I was wondering, how dim are our eyes today in the things of God? In the world, and how many people are paying attention to the world, looking at it through the lens of the biblical mandate? That's a challenge. And you'll see this word play a little bit later as we get there, but I wanted to bring that. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was reading from, I don't want to say my Paul Tripp commentary, my Paul Tripp devotional, because I kind of stole it from Rachel. So, well, we now share it. We've come to a Grimaldi household agreement that I'm announcing. I'm making a proclamation that we now share our, Rachel's shaking her head. We now share our Paul Tripp devotional. And the other day he was talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Glinda, you're writing that down? Oh, Glinda, not that. I mean, Glinda's right. Glinda's going to put a notary on that. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading from Paul Tripp's devotional before I decided to share it with Rachel again. But he was talking about Nebuchadnezzar's pride and his so-called governmental achievements. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? And remember, Ben, I like to call him Nebi, but remember Nebuchadnezzar was taking credit for building his Babylonian kingdom until God drove him to a place of despair where he realized his kingdom was established by God, for then he gave God glory? Now listen to this. I way above my pay grade. So God sets up the kingdom of Babylon. He calls Nebuchadnezzar his what? Talk to me. His servant, right? Talks to his servant. And he sets up the Babylonian kingdom to go against his own people because they were disobedient, right? So he brings them into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar one day goes on his roof and he says, man, look at this place. Look what I've dum-dee-dum-dum. Look what I've done. So the Lord, right, Harry? So the Lord drives Nebuchadnezzar, and he lives amongst the animals and whatever it was. And God used that to show him that Nebuchadnezzar, I can rip this from you in a second. The only reason you have this is because of me. So here's my thing. So you know how my mind works, Rachel, right? So here's what I thought. What about today? Our political leaders need to recognize that it is only by God's grace that America is still the land of the free. But there is no guarantee, especially if God has not given his proper due by this country, there is no guarantee that this stays like this. No guarantee. No guarantee. Are we any better than Babylon? Greece? All of them went down. Assyria? I don't know. There's a glimmer of hope. Back to our text. And there's a glimmer of hope in verse 3, as the lamp of God has not yet been fully extinguished. Now, again, is there a hint here? Now, let's see what's happening here. Now, according to Kyle McCarter, McCarter's a good exegete on 1 Samuel. It was, now there's some here. It was pre-dawn. And lamps were needed to see until the morning fully arrived. I mean, you didn't have like this in those days. You didn't like, put on the lights. You know, so what they did was until it actually became light, they had these little lamps, you know, so, you know, obviously just to give you some type of light. So Samuel was still sleeping. Scholars believe this is between 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock. And when I read that, you know, they know this from, you know, the times and how, when the lamps were lit. Again, this is good when you have good commentaries. This helps you. But I like, okay, let me preach to myself. I love this. It's 4 o'clock in the morning, right? I mean, God, Samuel's sleeping. God is on the move, right? With God, see, God don't sleep. See, Samuel is sleeping. It's 4 in the morning. The lamp is lit, but God is on the move, right, Carol? You know, so we, you know, and this is what I love about this here. And so God here, by the lamp being lit, we know the time. We got a lot of details here. But notice where Samuel was sleeping, in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Maybe another hint that God's people are going to see a new day dawning. Again, reflection time. On our world today, the writer of Ecclesiastes depicts all his vanity as chasing after the wind. Listen, Angelica, this world without divine intervention, no good. Thank God we have a God that intervenes in this world. Imagine Harlem leaving this world to itself. I mean, and this is, and you know, we spoke about it in Bible study. You know, you're just fluttered with this stuff. Now there's a station on DirecTV, right? You put on channel 200, there's like 6 different news, right? I mean, it's crazy. There's 6 different news stations. You go watch it once. You talk about confusion, Ashley, right? Do you ever see it? Nikki, don't write that down. Stick to the Westerns or whatever. I know. You don't want to watch 6 different... Gene may want you to watch that, right? But think about this. Think about, Judy, you weren't here. But Hannah's prayer, Kathy Lee, is coming into fruition here. These dark days would not have the last say. God's starting to act through his ordained people for his purpose. The Bible depicts, I love this verse, Rachel, we've spoken about this, a battered weed he will not break off, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish until he leads justice into victory. These passages start the divine intervention by God through Samuel, who be officially called to bring about God's purpose, despite disobedience by the religious leaders of Samuel's day. Application. This shows me, and it shows you, that God is not bound by the cultural ideologies of the day. It don't matter what's going on in the world. He's sovereignly in control, Carolyn. Sovereignly in control. I mean, this was the worst time. They were robbing the fat. They were taking the meat. They were taking advantage of people. The priesthood was no good. And Tony, you figure, man, you know, this probably could have been all over Fox News or whatever. Look at how people are getting taken advantage of and this and that. And God is just controlling, moving the pieces like a chess master. Moving the pieces. We think everything's coming down, and God is building everything up to his purpose, to his kingdom. And that's our worldview. That's how we got to look at this. Next couple of verses. What do I got? Oh, this is important. Keep this in your watch pocket. Notice the 3 times, Pam, notice the 3 times that God speaks to Samuel. And notice who don't get it. Watch this. Starting in verse 4. That the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" But Eli said, "I didn't call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had he heard the word of the Lord had yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the what? The third time. Watch pocket. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lay down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall speak. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called as the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, your servant is..." Let me stop at 9. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. It shall be, if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, context is really important here. We know already that the Bible says here that there was no word from the Lord. But notice Eli is dull of hearing. He doesn't get this. He's the high priest and he doesn't get it. He was dull of hearing the things of God. Carol depicts, not Mr. Carol, but Carol depicts the word of the Lord probably came from the ark by Samuel's bed. But at that time, Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was his word revealed to him. Gene, when the fullness of time had come, the Kairos time, God's word would be revealed to Samuel to bring God glory. See, here's the thing. Again, we were talking about this in Bible study. The natural, Ms. Devon, remember we were debating about this a little bit, not debating, but when the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. They are foolish to him. He cannot understand them. This is relevant, especially in the world we live in today. And I wrote this a couple of weeks ago, this sermon. Let me make two observations, if I may. Can we expect pundits of this world to know the times without spiritual discernment? I mean, do we really expect this? We put so much credence in what these people say. Right? Can we expect so-called spiritual leaders, Mike, to understand the times when they are succumbing to cultural ideologies that do not align with Scripture? Is this what we've succumbed to? Are we studying our word? Are we spending time with the Lord? I'm not talking about 5 minutes. I'm not talking about 5 verses, and I'm not being legalistic. In the world we live in, how much time are we spending in the world, and how much time are we spending with the Lord? That's a question. It's a serious question. Because the more you're in the world, the more the world is going to what? Did you say define you? That's a great, thank you, Miss Carolyn. The world, the more you're in the world, the more the world will... Right, Tony? You got it? You're right, exactly. It'll define you. You're now governed by the world instead of governed by the Spirit. And you know what? Harlan was talking about, and we got to be careful of this. We know how to do it. We know how to play religion. We know all the words. Praise the Lord. How you doing? Glory to God. Oh, may God bless you. We know all that stuff. Is it really here? That's the question. We get all the lingo. And in here, that's all the house of Eli had all the lingo. Eli was the high priest. His sons were priests. They were robbing everybody blind. That don't happen today. Send 5,000, you'll get 50, right? I mean, that don't happen today. Was it a pop-off you were talking about, Dana, right, today? That guy, one of them guys, saying something about... Dana was telling us about a guy, Price or something. So, I put Dana on... I'm not putting on Dana on Front Street. He doesn't care anyway. But in this church, I think it was in L.A., Dana? The more money you give, the best seat you have in the church. They'd have me, Gene, me and you would be sitting in the balcony. You too, Miss Ashley. All the big money guys sit in the front. I didn't even think that stuff existed. Thanks, Dana. It took Eli three times to understand that it was God calling Samuel. And really, this depicts a sad state of affairs. It took the high priest three times to realize that it was God speaking. A sad time for the priesthood. Bergen depicts that this perhaps shows Eli essentially was blind to the possibility of the Lord revealing himself in a personal manner, which shows this again. I come to the sign of the times. See, this is what we need to be thinking about. That it can get so bad that God will intervene and start moving the pieces in his direction. And he will raise up a people. He will raise up a people just like he's raising up Samuel when everything seems dark and it seems dim. We talked about our nation, you know, indivisible. I mean, don't be so sure of those things. Don't be so sure of those things. Babylon thought they were in Rome, the Roman Empire. I mean, they thought they would never be knocked down. So we want to be careful. Let's go to 10 through 14. Almost done. Then the Lord came and stood and called it as the other time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Listen to this message, man. The Lord said to Samuel, now let me just stop there. I'm sorry, Miss Ashley. Just think about here you are, your first, you know, people say, well, I love them the preachers that are going to tell you everything's going to be good. And this is Samuel's first calling, and look at the first message he gets. Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever, back in chapter 2, for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall be atoned for by sacrifice, shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. This is judgment. There's no turning back from this. No sacrifice. In verse 11, now wait a minute, there's something important. The Lord is standing. He is speaking, and he's bringing judgment on the house of Levi. Listen, there's something in the Bible when the Lord stands. Can we remember in a New Testament text where the Lord is standing? Right? Do you remember when Stephen was being stoned in the book of Acts? The Bible says the Lord was standing. Keep that in your. You read that, at the right hand of God, the Lord was standing. The Lord was also standing when the apostle John fell at his feet in the book of Revelation. And he worshiped him. You know, I think about that. We think about, you know, Peter was a pretty slick dude. You know, when the Lord was talking about who was going to betray him and stuff like that, you know, John would always keep his head on Jesus' shoulder, right? And, you know, when the Lord says one of you, but Peter says, find out who it was, you know, right? But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. John, whom the apostle that Jesus loved, right? When Jesus was on earth, he can actually put his head on Jesus' bosom. When he seen them in the book of Revelation, the resurrected Christ, he fell down dead. You see the difference? That's where he was the God. I mean, yes, he was the God of the universe. And John would put his head on his shoulder. But when he seen the sovereign, living, resurrected Christ, the holiness of God, he went down. The Bible says he was down dead. And Jesus had to speak to him to bring him back to his feet, to give him the divine message. We've lost that, Devon. The Bible, and so anytime, now here's something I'm trying to help you read. Anytime you read the word behold, that's a marker. It's a marker of attention. In other words, we must pay close attention to the text when that word appears. And here it marks divine judgment on the house of Eli. Notice, you see what it says? He says, therefore, behold, I will bring judgment on this house of Eli. In fact, the Bible depicts that the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the vision of the soul and spirit, able to judge the thoughts of the heart. See, the word of God should challenge us. It should challenge us. This is what we're seeing here. The word of God here has already judged the house of Eli. You know, when I think about this, this reminds me of there's going to be final judgment. There's going to come a day, Kim, that there'll be no more repentance. There's going to come a day that there will be no more going before the Lord in repentance. There's going to come a day when judgment is going to have the last say for the people who are not believers. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the saints crying under the altar, when will you be coming, Lord? Come, Lord Jesus. And for some people, it's going to be too late, right? The ringing of the ears or the tingling of the ears, verse 11, implies like being hit in the head unexpectedly. God's word and judgment is going to be tingling the ears of the people that he's judging. Now, look at this. Now, here's where I connect this. Look at verse 13. Fox is helpful here. Eli did not rebuke his sons. Now watch this connection. This is important. This is how we learn to read Hebrew narrative rightly. And you got to wait till you get there, but then you put it together, right? Verse 13, Fox says, Eli did not rebuke his sons because he had lack of insight. The same wording is used concerning his eyes growing dim. It's an artful way of saying his eyesight is going as well as his insight. See it, Devon? This is his eyesight is going as well as his insight. So this is how we read this narrative. I mean, it's an artful way that the narrators do it, that this dude, his eyesight is going because his insight is going. Now you think about, well, let's make an application. We've always learned to try to make good applications. But here's something, Rachel. If you're not seeing things through the lenses of God as a Christian, what good are you? What good are you? What good am I? We can know all the stuff. But if we're not seeing things through the eyes of God and not proclaiming them, why keep us here? What good are we? Right, Devon? That's a serious... So here, Eli's supposed to be the high priest, right? His eyes are dim because his insight is dim. He doesn't even know when the Lord is calling. It takes him three times to even think about it before he even knows. And this is a here, and this is that Hebrew narrative, the way that lines up. These are warning shots for all of us, as we know God is a forgiving God, but he also will judge unrepentant sin, as he does here. Same thing in Jeremiah, right? God says, I will not accept any sacrifice what they have done. You know, the half-hearted religion. Hosea, I don't know if people are familiar reading the prophet Hosea. You know what he calls people that are half-hearted? I like food analogies, right? So this is a baking analogy, Rachel. Hosea calls half-hearted people in the things of God like a cake unturned. Dan, Dan loves cakes, but you don't want a half-cooked cake, do you, Dan? Dan will just cut off the cook part. No, I'm only kidding. But Hosea calls people, Pam, who are half-hearted, like a cake unturned. Right? And he graphically says, you guys are, what good are you? And what about, we got to be careful of half-heartedness. Remember the church in Laodicea? He says they were what? Lukewarm like their water. Remember Hierapolis? The waters would come down cool. And there's another city here. And by time the waters got into Laodicea, they were lukewarm. No different. Are we a lukewarm people? Right? I mean, because remember the book of Revelation says, listen, lukewarm water is good for nothing. You ever try to make a cup of coffee with lukewarm water? It's horrible, right? You ever try to drink lukewarm water to quench your thirst? Terrible. So we as a people of God, we can't be a cake unturned. We can't be lukewarm enough, because you know why? Like Eli, where we would be no good. We'd be useless. And here, and there's too much at stake in God's mind. And that's why, as a church, we got to come together as a body of Christ. And here we see a divine oath in verse 14. The Lord swears, and again, there's no turning back. Sin is crouching at the door. Has now entered the house of Eli to his detriment. 15 through 18. Last ones for today. And then we'll just go to Gospel of John for a second. And you know something? I always had a little bit of a soft spot for Eli. I know that he was not a good father, and I know he got some severe judgment, but you know, God is just and he's right. But he's going to take his medicine here. And this is a stark set of verses, Ashley, for me. Because when God separates the wheat from the tares, I believe people are going to know what they did. And I want you to listen to these verses here. And I just don't want to read. I want this to be living and active. Verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. He said, what is the word that he, the Lord, spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me and all the words that he spoke to you. This is a stark verse, man. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what he seems good to him. We have enough prosperity preaching in this world. This is Samuel's first message out of the gate. And the rubber meets the road here as Samuel's first message is delivered. And it's a message of doom. Samuel would have to get used to this. It's part of the prophetic office. It goes back to Hannah's prophetic prayer where the rich would be stripped of their wares. Those who have plenty of bread would now have none. Eli's house is under judgment. Now notice Samuel's a little hesitant, right, Ben? Most prophets want to see repentance. People turn from their sins. But that's not the hesitancy here. He was young. He was nervous like Jeremiah. But Eli instructs Samuel, tell him what the Lord has said, verse 17. Of course, we must be careful what we want to hear, but Eli instructed Samuel rightly there. You have to tell me the truth, because the Lord's word is sure, verse 18. And then he says, let the Lord do what seems to him. This was a dual lesson. I mean, I want us to think about Eli. I want us to think about, I don't want us to be these high and mighty, lily, you know, I just don't want us, I want us to think about Eli. High priest. In the Desert Sky Baptist Church every day, in the church every day. Ministering before the Lord. Two sons who were priests under judgment. Eternal judgment. And think about that. They were close to the things of God. They were involved in the things of God. But far away from the heart of God. There's a difference. Outward religion. Outward show, Harlan. Like the epistle to James. And this is a, these are not easy passages. We read them over and over, but they're not easy passage. And what's Samuel's lesson, Pam? If I give you a message, you're going to say it. No matter how bad or good it is, you're going to preach it, and you're going to say it. It don't matter. You have to speak my word. Like the prophet Ezekiel was instructed, when I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways, that wicked man will die in his sin, but I will hold you responsible for not giving the message. Right, Ben? Ezekiel. So we were speaking today, Miss Veronica, we were speaking, and I'm going to push it again, if I may. On 9 o'clock Bible studies, is it 9 o'clock? Yeah, 9 o'clock. On 9 o'clock Bible studies on Sunday, second to none. And Miss Veronica, we were talking today in Bible study, and she was saying, man, if there's sin in the camp, in the church, if we don't get it out, it's going to spread like gangrene. And she's right. That's why as elders in the church, if we see some, we do it out of love. Because, you know, all of us are not perfect. But still, if there's something in the church, we need to speak about it, talk about it. We're family. And here, I mean, Eli and his sons are under divine judgment. Three times. It took them three times to understand. The Bible says we preach life unto life, a death unto death. Those who believe by God's grace, they receive eternal life, and those who not, eternal death. I wanted to go back to, Kathy Lee, I know Eli was a gullible guy. I know his sons took advantage of him. This is a stark reminder that we need to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Right? But here's something Bergen brilliantly goes back to the phrase, look at verse 15. This is again this Hebrew narrative. How, look at this. Bergen says, Samuel, now listen to this, Carolyn. This is something you want to highlight. Samuel had opened the doors of the house of the Lord, right? Basically ushering a new era of spiritual awareness in Israel. What a picture. What a picture. See, Ron, he opens up the house of the Lord because now God is going to fill the house of the Lord with his people. This would eventually lead to the chosen shepherd of God's people, King David, who eventually would feed God's sheep. The Lord's house, here's what I put. I put the Lord's house is now open for business. Let's close. Let's go to the Gospel of John and close this out. See if we can make some semblance here. Carolyn, you know, we've spoken enough on the phone and Devon. I like to end with a word of encouragement. I think it's really important. Because there's a lot of encouragement in the Bible if you're a Christian. There's also a lot of encouragement in the Bible if you are a repentant sinner. And so we've spoke a lot about sin, a lot about judgment, right? But I want you to know that sin will not have the last say, not only in this world, but in your life if you're a repentant sinner. I want to show you this piece. Now remember, how many times, quiz time, how many times did it take Eli to recognize that God was speaking to Samuel? How many times? Three. Now you can't make this stuff, you can't make, you already got me, Carol? You already know where I'm going? Miss Carolyn, Miss Carolyn. She hangs out, Ron, I don't know, Ron. Anyway, 21 and 15. Let me give you the background. This is after Jesus resurrected. It's my favorite time. They're having breakfast. They're eating fish for breakfast. That's kind of weird for me, but I'll take it anyway. But this is breakfast time, Pam. Our breakfast would be different, right? But this is breakfast time. It's after breakfast. Okay. So when they had finished breakfast, they ate fish for breakfast. Jesus said to Simon, son of John, do you love me? Well, then please. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, how many times did Peter deny him? Three times? Okay. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Peter denied the Lord three times. But here Peter confirms the Lord three times, what actually reinstates him back to ministry. In fact, Samuel was called upon three times to eventually call him to ministry. But here in our John text, we have a new era of salvation history with the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, listen to this, opening up the Lord's house through the preaching of the gospel. You see what's happening here? Now he's opening up the Lord's house through the preaching of the gospel. The corrupt priesthood in Jesus' day was no longer in charge to bring the message. Just like we saw in Samuel's day, the corrupt priesthood was removed. When Christ came on the scene, his message was repent and believe the gospel. And it is here that the baton has been, now wait a minute, the baton is being passed to the church. The baton is being passed to the church. The triple admonition to Peter, shepherd, and tend my sheep. Here we see God moving in history to bring about his purpose. He is the God in Christ through the Spirit that does all things according to the counsel of his will. Notice what Peter says in verse 17, Lord, you know all things. That's a huge statement. The Lord knew that Peter loved him, but he also knew that Peter was going to deny him outside of time. Remember, he says, before this day is out, you will deny me three times. And here we see the reinstatement here of what a good God. I mean, what a good God. The Bible says if you repent of your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If there's any unrepentant sin in your heart, repent and then he will forgive you. Look what he did to Peter. Denied him three times. Think about this. At one time, all of us were like Peter, who had denied Christ in one way or the other. But it was the divine call that had brought us back into the fold. It is by the preaching of the gospel, we've been reinstated from Adam into Christ. This is a true salvation story for which we are called to continue. You see, it did not stop with Samuel or David or Paul or Peter or John or James. It continues with us. We, the church, are part of this divine chain. Please do not take this lightly as we continue by God's grace to feed and cultivate his sheep. What a picture! Listen, if you are in any type of Christian leadership, or if you're in any type of being a Christian, you have a divine call on your life. Are you sharing the gospel? Are you? Miss Ashley, thank God someone shared the gospel to you. Thank God someone shared the gospel to me. How can the people hear if they don't hear it from the preacher, if they don't hear the word of God? That's the challenge. I pray God changes hearts in here. If there's somebody in here, their heart has not changed. I pray that the sovereign of the universe just changes their heart because he's able to do so. He's able to do so. He's the true shepherd. And we should be praying. We should be praying in the church house when we walk in here that if there's somebody who needs salvation, that God will just open their hearts and come in like he did in the days of Samuel and like he did in Peter's life. Devon, do we believe in a supernatural God? Let's stand. Dear Lord, somebody spoke to me last night, so rightly so, that if there's somebody in here that just, it doesn't have to be, if God the Holy Spirit is opening up your heart, you have to repent and believe the gospel. But maybe there's something you just want to pray about. You know, we have a couple of elders here, I'm here. If there's something that you want to come up and pray about with me, I'm here. And I'll, again, and you got Harlan and Ben here. But we want to open this up for prayer just at the end of the service, if you want. And that was brought to my attention, and I wholeheartedly believe that. I pray, Lord, that by God's grace, as we pray the last song, I'm just going to stand up here as we do and sing. But if somebody wants to come up to prayer, we'll pray with them. But Lord, I ask you, by the sovereign grace of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that you would just open up hearts who truly do not believe. There's too much at stake. Oh God, sovereign Holy Spirit, open up hearts of unbelievers so they would believe and repent and believe the gospel. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.